James chapter 5 this morning. We've been going through the book of James together. Some of it has felt like we've been skinned alive. It's really been tough on us a little bit because James is asking us to grow up, be mature, and to conduct ourselves as Christians. And some of it has been warm and filling, and others has been kind of a mirror of looking at ourselves and saying, are we right with God? In our condition that we're in today, it's absolutely imperative. I like what Todd said, we're born for such a time as this. God has us here is no accident, but any kind of adjustment that we need to make, how many know we need to make it? Any kind of adjustment we need to make, how many know we need to make it today? And so God is asking us to do that. And so we find ourselves in James chapter 5. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. James 5 and verse 1. Reading to verse 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Hey, can you imagine reading this thing publicly? I mean, getting to this point where James is really calling some of the rich folks that don't have their priorities in order, speaking very clearly and very definitely at the outcome of their lives should they not repent. The Word of God exposes not only sin that appears in many forms, but it also exposes the motive and opportunity to enter into that sin or turn away from it. This is the case in this passage in James. Allowing for the fact that freedom includes the ability and opportunity to be rich, there's a big temptation to allow money to go to your head. And that's what the rich people found in those days. There was some problems with folks hoarding the money and spending it on themselves, heaping up treasures in the last days, and not paying those that were working for them. And James called them on the carpet about that. Many times that's the sole reason why the dream of being rich eludes the seeker. I don't think if we went around the room today and said, hey, we'll give you all the money you need from now to the time you go to the grave. You'll never have to work again. You'll never have to do anything. No strings attached. How many would say no thanks? How many would say no thanks? Be honest. Most of us would say, yeah, I'll do that. Never have to work. Never have to worry. All the money that I need to be taken care of. And rich people find that very hard. And I think that God gives us grace, not making us rich, because what would we do? Would we continue to serve God as we are, or would some things change? The reason being that riches sometimes invite sin and lust. That would separate us from God, who gave everything to redeem us, and will not easily give us over to the enemy. And so sometimes God says no. It's quiet in here. Now, I want to go on record as saying, I do not believe that God does not want us to prosper. He does. He birthed us here for a reason. 1 in 5 chances of being born in the United States, or 1 out of 25, sorry. 1 out of 5 chances to be born in a third world country. How many know God specifically placed us here and blessed us? Turn to somebody and say, I'm placed and blessed. You're not an accident. You're here for a purpose. The rich, though, that James is speaking about, exercised their positions to lord their riches over those that labored for them. In Matthew 6, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew 6, Jesus warned in his sharing, preaching, in Matthew 6:19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think if we could keep in mind that money and riches are for a purpose, and the main purpose is to extend the kingdom of God above and beyond what we need. I'm looking at most people in this room have just about everything we need. How many have just about everything you need? You know, there's some stuff that I'd like to have, but I can live without. Be content. Amen? These rich people that James were talking about obviously were not content and wanted to hoard more and more to themselves. Jesus knew the temptation it was to deal with riches and wanted to teach the eternal truth. The real treasure lies within the halls of eternity. That's where we lay our treasure. What we do here on this earth will echo in those halls. Riches that have nothing to do with gold and silver await us someday. I don't know about you, but I've got a huge treasure chest in heaven. Can't wait to see it. We are pushing our treasures over the line into glory. Amen? Our treasures are doing without, serving, giving, ministering. How many know those are treasures that will last forever? And you talk about riches. Whoo! Eternal riches that never go away. We have no idea what those things will be. We can conjecture, we can talk about it. There's people that have went there and come back. But the riches that Christ says, lay up for your treasure, for yourselves treasures on in heaven, not on this earth. And then he warned in Luke chapter 16, he says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You can't serve God and riches. I don't speak from firsthand knowledge because I've never been rich enough to have to serve riches. But I've known people that have. And it could be a trap. Amen? It could be a trap. And usually what happens is selfishness ensues and we hoard things to ourselves. Many receive rewards temporarily, and they bring it across as being the blessing of the Lord. Having a lot of money is not necessarily a blessing from God. There are rewards that are temporal that many have tapped into. Riches and fame have occurred, and those who have attained riches and fame are lauded as being spiritual. The reasons vary, but the basics are they have become rich and God has favored them. They are super spiritual people. By the clothes they wear, by where they eat, by the things they drive, they're seen as super spiritual. How many know that's not the case? I'm not saying that they shouldn't drive nice cars or do anything like that, but that is not a gauge of their spirituality. They're riches of open doors of influence that many times they don't use. And they have twisted scripture to fit their lavish ways. After all, they deserve unfettered wealth and superior lifestyles. I'm blessed of God. I deserve all of this. Whatever happened to dying to yourself and picking up your cross? Conversely, the rewards of the righteous are eternal. The biggest reward is souls. To those that have won many to Christ, wealth is being laid up in heaven. Making disciples, actually getting more than one generation to serve God, that would be new and innovative in our nation. If we could actually get two or three generations serving God together, come on someone. That's being blessed with rewards. Distributing to the poor, if the church would lavish on the poor what they do with their superheroes of the faith, we would put a big dent into the poverty that has gripped our nation. In fiscal year 2015, total U.S. government spending on welfare, federal, state, and local, was guesstimated to be $1,031 billion. I can't even comprehend that price. $1,031 billion. That's $1,000 billion. Including $565 billion for Medicaid and $466 billion in other welfare. Are you there? Christians make up 33% of the world's population, but receive 53% of the world's annual income and spend 98% of it on themselves. James could have never known the vast amount of need that we experience today. But the Holy Spirit put this in perspective for us when he said, the rich hoarding to themselves, he says, it will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. You have not paid your workers what they deserve. He could have never known how much that's grown. But the Holy Spirit puts it in perspective for us. The annual income of all church members in the United States is $42 trillion. Annual income of evangelical Christians is approximately $7 trillion. Given to any Christian causes is $700 billion annually. That's how much we spend in America on Christmas. Are we putting this into perspective? We've got a world to save. We've got the money to do it. We just don't distribute it properly. There's a problem that has grown out of the misunderstanding of what wealth is for. Until recently, just the last couple of years, it's not true, but until recently, Americans gave less money to reach the unreached people groups in the world than they spent buying Halloween costumes for their pets. I'm not saying that we should not live comfortably. I'm not even saying that we should not enjoy the bounty supplied. But what I am saying is that we have more than enough. Keep it reined in and adjust our prayers that those who can distribute will distribute. And I'm not laying anything heavy on anybody. We're a giving church. I understand that. If you're giving, you're giving above what you're supposed to and you're blessing, God will bless you. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. I get that. I walk in that. I believe that. But there's a real problem that we need to address. And James is addressing this in the very infant stages of the church. Something that would be a problem from then until now. Money has a way of working itself in to being Lord instead of the Lord. And again, I don't want to say that, and James is not saying that it's a curse to be rich or it's terrible to be rich. It's what we do with those riches. So it's okay to pray, Lord, make me rich. I promise I'll be a blessing. Come on, somebody. James goes on to say in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren. It's almost like he changes subjects, but he doesn't. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Here the apostle and pastor applies the comfort of the Holy Spirit to those who have been mistreated. Those workers who were not paid by the rich are being ministered to now. He says, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He encourages them to be patient, to remember the seed time and harvest can seem like a long time. But God said, the word of God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So how many know God takes care of the reaping? Turn to somebody and say, I'm going to reap what I've sown. Patience is one of the hardest things to obtain and maintain. Leonardo da Vinci said this, patience serves as a protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs, and they will then be powerless to vex your mind. The hardest thing in life sometimes is to wait. I don't know much of anything that's instantaneous. Most things that are instantaneous are not good for you. Most microwavable foods, you'd rather leave them on the shelf. Come on, someone. Most things that are instantaneous look good, smell good, but they're not good for you. And that's the same as in life. I'm finding out the older I get is a series of waiting. And we are reminded in James chapter 1, we've been through that a few weeks ago, but James 1, 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So how do we get to the perfection and the completeness? Patience. We are reminded again that patience is mandatory if we are to have faith. As a matter of fact, without patience, you can't have faith. The process of patience brings completeness. It says right there, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, or holy and complete. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do we inherit the promises? Through faith and patience. Now, I would like, I don't know about you, but in my heart of heart, I would like sometimes, my flesh, I would like it to say, through faith, I inherit the promises, without the patience. How many would like that? I mean, I would like that. I don't necessarily like patience, and I'm not supposed to like patience. Because patience makes me strong. And exercise is a tough thing. Physical exercise, mental exercise. This is spiritual exercise to release our faith to God and then to have the boldness and the confidence to continue to believe. Jesus said, seek and ask and knock. Keep seeking and asking and knocking until it comes to pass. Faith without patience is a false faith. Instant results cultivate an independent spirit. If we just got everything we asked for, released our faith, and it just came to us, how many know we'd be spoiled brats? God, I want it, and I want it now. And instantaneously it would appear. It would be fun for a little while, but we'd wreck things even worse than they are now. Luke chapter 8, turn there with me. Luke chapter 8, Jesus talking about the seeds that are planted. Luke 8, when you're there, smile at me. Luke chapter 8, he speaks to this thing, patience. We almost rush through it because of the bigger picture of the planting of seeds. But Luke 8:15 says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit with patience. Good soil will bear fruit. Any fruit that is missing patience is incomplete. It's a bitter fruit. Fruit that is lasting comes by patiently waiting on the Lord. Qualifications then for great faith is great patience. So it's a godly thing to pray and say, God, make me patient. God, I decide to be patient. Romans 2:7 says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. There's a patience that God wants us to have that works in and sows itself in our godly character so that we wait for the Lord. And then James says patience is seen in the farmer. The rain of seed time and harvest. The first rain fell in Judea about the beginning of November after the seed was sown, and the second toward the end of April when the ears were filling, and this prepared them for a full harvest. Without these two rains, the earth would have been unfruitful. Between the rain of spring and the late fall, there is no rain in the Middle East. The latter rain signified the blessings of God on the nation and the farmer. But between the former rain and the latter rain, there was no rain. Somewhere in the scripture says, ask the Lord for rain in the day of the latter rain. This is what we need. Patiently waiting for God. It may seem like everything's falling apart in this nation. Don't kid yourself. God has a plan. If it's falling apart, it's by His design. If this government must topple, it's by the design of God. If you're anything like me, you wonder who is running this thing. We have confusion reigning in our government. We have judges that think they're lawmakers. We have lawmakers that think they're judges. We have executives that think they're judges and lawmakers. The three forms of government have been so confused because we've left God behind. But in the church, that's not so. See, in this hour, we patiently wait for God because God's got a plan. God's not wringing His hands. He's not, trust me, God has got something in the works. It's the greatest outpouring of His Spirit that man has ever seen. I believe that. But we're between reigns. God pouring out His Spirit and promising that He would do it. In the last days, I will pour My Spirit on all flesh. And I think that we've yet to see the immense effect that will have when it actually occurs. I don't think it has occurred yet. But when it does, a sovereign move of God is going to infiltrate and gather together those that are called to serve God. And we'll see a great move of the Lord. But we must believe. Even though everything that we see with our physical eyes belies it. We must believe. And even if it looks like we're headed for the jumping off point. Comedian Ken Davis. How many of you know who comedian Ken Davis is? He shares a story about believing, because we need to believe in what God says. He says, in college I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. And the title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until finally it is at rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top, secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of my classmates raised their hands, so did the teacher. He started to walk to the front of the room thinking the class was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum, 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your nose will be in no danger. After that final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eye and asked, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip, and then weakly he nodded and whispered, "Yes." I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dove off the table. In times of peace, in times of relative calm, in times of just conjecture, in times of the biggest thing that happens is Facebook explodes with all these conspiracy theories like They're out to get us. The Jeeps are here. They've closed Walmarts and they're going to hoard us all in the closed Walmarts and prison camps. When all of that is gone in relative calm, we all say, yes, we believe in the grace of God that He's going to take care of us. But as it worsens, and it will, let me remind you, the worldly governments are meant to fall. They are not meant to be eternal. It's not going to be forever that way. So in the process of waiting and believing, we all say we believe and have patience to know that God, but when it gets bad, when it looks like it's all coming down, really coming down, is when we're going to need the patience. I had a conversation with somebody that's just recently a good friend of mine, a fellow pastor, and was talking with him about, and he's just a level-headed guy, and he was talking about somebody on 700 Club talking about the EMP that is sure to go off, electromagnetic pulse, that will wipe out all electricity, all cell phones, all cars, everything. And it would take us back to pre-Civil War days. And he actually was talking about that, and I said, Tom, you mean you believe? And he was very serious. And I understand that could be, but you know what I have to do? I have to believe that God will take care of me no matter what. And if I die, I'm going to heaven anyhow. It's going to be a win-win situation for me no matter what happens. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. Because, see, we're eternal. How we exit this temporal life may be different than we thought at first, but we're still exiting and walking into eternity with Him. How bad can it get? I can put up with anything for the next 50 years. I'm going to be okay. For it is in the process of waiting that the real work of the soul is completed. Number one, our mind, will, and emotions. Number one, our mind is renewed. We stand on the promises and continue to ask and seek and knock. Our will is yielded to His as we realize the eternal value of what is happening in our growth. God, not my will, but Your will be done. Our emotions come under the authority of the Spirit within the cause. Within that cause, rash and unrealistic expectations to cease. God, I'm not so excited about it. I'm not going to lose my sleep. I'm not going to lose my emotional acumen because something is happening. Our authority is in the Spirit. We keep our emotions in check. We must keep in mind Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God is working in us for His pleasure. It's a miracle, just our human bodies, God's working on us. How many know we are experiencing miracles right now as we're sitting looking? We're experiencing miracles even now. Our body is a miracle. We forget sometimes. The human body contains 10 to the 28th power atoms. That's one followed by 28 zeros. The universe itself contains perhaps only 10 to the 20th power stars. Estimates range as high as 10 to the 24th power. The human body is a million times more complex than the universe. Before you get too puffed up at all, understand that a cat has 10 to the 26th power atoms and thus is more complex than the universe. But according to isotope studies, 90% of our atoms are replaced annually. Every 5 years, 100% of your atoms turn over and become new atoms. Aren't you glad it doesn't hurt? Aren't you glad you don't have a doctor charging you for your atoms? If they could find a way, they probably would. In the last hour, 1 trillion of your atoms has been replaced. If all the people on the earth were to set about counting this rate of atomic turnover in your body, each person would have to count 10 billion atoms per second to keep up. That's in our bodies right now. It's happening. The God that orchestrated all of that and put it together in our bodies, how much more can He take care of this earth? He can take care of the universe. He can take care of the future. He's got the future and the past and the present in His hands. By patient continuance, By faith and patience, we inherit His promises. If we're being mistreated, God knows. If we're being blessed, God knows. He puts everything in perspective because it is shining in the light of eternity. Rest assured, if the books don't seem balanced now, on that day, He will balance all books. Hallelujah. The God that we serve has taught us patience ever since we came to Him. Have we learned the lesson now? In the light of eternity, waiting a lifetime is no time at all. There are many things that I've been waiting for since I was first saved. God, You promised me. You promised me. God, I know that I'm going to see this come to pass. But I have to remember, God's hand is on my life. Whenever He wants to bring it to pass, He'll bring it to pass. Everything in life is connected with time. Very seldom do things happen instantaneously. That is a problem to those who have not learned to wait on God. But wait on Him we must. We have no choice. We cannot cajole God. We cannot twist His arm. His arm cannot be twisted. His will cannot be changed. His love is not manipulative. We can throw temper tantrums. We can refuse to pray. We can refuse to talk to God. We can get upset. We can complain. We can leave churches. We can blame other Christians. We can blame our employer. We can blame this. We can blame... No matter what, we're going to wait. Nothing is going to accelerate that time unless it's God's will. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you uncomfortable? Okay, you can have it now. I would like to have some of that when I'm around my grandkids. I'm afraid if my grandkids had to live with me all the time, they would be spoiled beyond spoiled. Because my little granddaughter, all she's got to do is ask for something. And if I say no and she gets that look on her face... I'm reaching for her, doing whatever to... Because I want her to smile when she thinks of pop-pop. Aren't you glad we don't serve a God like that? That bows to our every whim. He wouldn't be a God, He would be a servant. And He's not, He's God. He dictates, He orchestrates, He's in charge. A God that will change our atoms. 1 trillion trillion every hour. Just so we can function. What a God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. His knowledge is past finding out. And James addresses this. And he says, have patience. That's hard. It's difficult. Especially when we're waiting for promises. But man, the benefits of waiting. How many have experienced that in your life? You've waited so long, and then when it finally comes, thankfulness cannot even be expressed. And it's much deeper, and you find yourself, because yet then you find out the whole tactic that God has is while we're waiting, He's working on our hearts. While we're waiting, He's working on our emotions. While we're waiting, He's working on our minds. So that the next time we have to wait, we're in much better shape, hopefully. Because He's looking for a generation that will say, we'll do without if we have to, but we're going to see the promises of God come to pass. How many know the promises of God have nothing to do with whether we feel comfortable or not? All right, when you're comfortable, I'll bring a great move of my spirit across the globe. But you got to be comfortable. I want all the governments to be right, the right people sitting in the right chairs. We want the executive and the judicial and the legislative branches all in front. They're going to be here. No, none of that's going to take place. The last time I looked, God was seated on the throne. Jesus at His right hand and the Holy Spirit given to us. That's never changed. How many know? He'll bring order. Father, I thank You this morning. Thank You for Your Spirit that dwells with us. Thank You, Lord, that You decided long ago to set this whole thing up. And long ago, God, in our time, but in Your timeless eternity, You set the end just like You set the beginning. On that day, Lord, when You stood on the porch of time and called worlds into existence, You said, let there be light. You had in a plan of what the end was going to be. So, Father, it's within that order that we come this morning. God, I ask for me and my brothers and sisters. I ask, God, that you sow patience into our relationship with you. God, thank you for teaching us to be patient. Thank you for allowing us to wait on your promises. Because, God, what you're doing is fashioning and designing us as eternal beings. God, that will someday rule angels. God, and all the training necessary will take place in this life. Lord, wasn't it you that said that you who began a good work in us will complete it? So, Father, we yield to you this morning. We yield to the working of your Spirit. Have your way, God. Have your way in our lives, O Lord. We bring to you the need and the desire to have things complete in our lives, God. But, Lord, as we wait, as we knock, as we seek, Father, we're going to be patient. See it come to pass. God, we thank you for your plans and purposes that you have already laid up in heaven for us. And therefore, we lay our treasures right there where your answers are. God, so thank you, Father, for pouring out of your Spirit into our lives. Thank you, Father, for taking care to supply all that we need according to your riches in glory in Christ. Now, I ask blessings upon each and every one this morning. May your Spirit dwell with us in such a rich and full way that, Lord, we would walk above the circumstances, waiting on you for the fulfillment of all things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. We're here for prayer. If you need prayer this morning,